make it out to be. So let's start with prayer. Father God, we are lifting up the name of, we are lifting up our Savior, the one who has bought and paid for us with His own blood. Father, we thank You and that we now receive of. And Father, we thank You for the future. We thank You that it's going to be good because we know that You're working all things out for our good. Father, we love You. Pray that this morning as we hear Your word and Your scriptures, that it comes alive, that it speaks to us, and that we hear and acknowledge in our spirit, with our spirit, and in our mind, and in our heart, something that brings about a life change, something that takes us a little deeper into our walk of faith with You as we grow and flourish and learn to share Your love and Your grace with those around us, Lord. We are exalting the name of Jesus, Your Son and our Savior, and it's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen and amen. So this morning I want to start out, we're going to talk about the father of faith, and some of you are like, oh, I know who that is. Probably put a name to it right off the bat, and you're probably accurate in your thoughts. We'll get to the father of faith in a few minutes. But first I want to kind of get us started, point us in a direction with a scripture that is probably, if it's not, it probably should be in the repertoire of every Christian's scriptures of memory. Something that you have put to memory, something that you have memorized as a verse or two to be able to sustain you when you need it. It comes out of the book of Ephesians. I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says simply, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay, so plain and simple, you and I are saved by grace through faith, right? Isn't that what that scripture says? We are saved by grace. We are saved through faith. Okay, this verse was, I believe, inspired by God to make that very point, to point out that we are saved by faith through grace. It is God's grace. It is that, I heard the acronym when I was a young Christian, that for the, what grace stands for, being God's riches at Christ's expense. It means we get all the blessings that Jesus came to give because of what Jesus did for us. That's what grace is. Okay, so it is important, I believe, to understand what being saved through grace, by grace through faith, what that means, so that you can live the grace-filled life. So that you can learn to live what it means to live in the favor and that blessing and that anointing. To learn to live in what it means to receive what Jesus did for you and not to have to work and try to earn that over and over again. Okay, it is rather than trying to struggle through life with a guilt-laden, performance-based Christianity where you never feel like you're doing enough, always falling short, always failing. Okay, that sort of a mentality will actually hold you back in your Christian walk. I'm not talking about true humility and humbling yourself before the Lord. If you mess up, we mess up. We acknowledge it to God. We're not going to refute that in any way. But we want to learn to live the grace-filled life, to learn to understand what it is to be worthy, to be made worthy by God Himself so that we can receive His favor and blessing. So last Sunday, we went through a list of spiritual disciplines. Remember, I talked about a guy named Richard Foster who had written a book on these spiritual disciplines, and we went through each one of them briefly. Okay, and they were things that outlined, I don't know, what I would call spiritual growth enhancers, right? They were things that will help you to grow up in Christ. They're things that should probably be present, I won't say probably, that should be present in every believer's life. Okay, and they were simple things like prayer and fasting and study, simplicity, giving, worship, things that are active in our life as a Christian. So preaching a message like that, I usually get quite a bit of feedback from those that are hungry for God. Okay, they want to grow in their walk with Christ. And they desire a list of things that can help sort of facilitate that. Something that they could do that would help them to grow in Christ, to grow in faith. And of course, last Sunday was no exception. So numerous people came up to me after the sermon and praised that sermon. Okay, they know that they now knew some things about their Christian life. They knew what it was supposed to look like, what should be active in their life. And not only did they realize they had something to strive for, but they had a list of to-dos, something that would help to get them there. Okay, and Christians that are hungry tend to like that. I think that's awesome. I think that those people that receive that message and took it into their life and will apply it, I know that they will grow in their walk with God. I know that they will grow and flourish. Okay, their spiritual maturity will advance. Okay, so if you're following along so far with today's sermon, okay, you might be wondering what a list of to-dos has to do with grace. Okay, what does that have to do with, you know, a list of to-dos, a list of works, a list of, you know, things that we can actually do? What does that have to do with walking by faith? Because in Christendom, okay, if you're fairly new to the kingdom, you need to know that in Christendom, works and faith are often pitted against each other as being contradictory terms. Okay, the thought behind it is, and I'm saying this is not right, but this is the thought behind it, is that either you're walking by faith, okay, or you are caught up in the works of legalism. You're trying to earn your right standing with God. And so faith and works tend to kind of get put against each other like they're not compatible. Okay, clearly if our righteousness, we know that if our righteousness was based on our works, based on our own efforts, we would still be on our way to hell. I would, right? Okay, I couldn't have done it all perfect. Okay, we haven't lived that perfect and sinless life like our Savior did. That's why we put our faith in Him. Okay, because He could do what we couldn't do. Okay, but if you look carefully at this verse, it tells us very plainly that salvation is a gift from God. Okay, salvation. Now I'm saying that about being saved. Okay, going from on your way to hell to on your way to heaven. Okay, that is a gift that was earned by Christ and freely given to you. All you have to do is receive that. Okay, your ticket to eternal life, your eternal destination with God in heaven, that ticket was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Okay, that's a good thing. Okay, you cannot and did not and do not earn salvation by your outward works and efforts. Okay, so why do Christians still feel compelled to do things that could be construed as good deeds or good works? Okay, I am glad you asked, right? Because I'd like to show you that answer. Let's read on just a little bit further past this verse that we're pondering on right now. And I believe that you will see the answer to that question. Ephesians, we'll start with Ephesians 2:8 and read through verse 10 now. Says simply, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest not of works, lest any man should boast." And verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So to answer that question, why do we enjoy doing the right things? Why do we enjoy doing good deeds? Why do we put in the effort to do good deeds or good works? It's because you were made to do those things by your Creator. That's what He built you for. Okay, He knew beforehand as He's designing you. Okay, the master builder, the one that planned you out. Okay, the one that designed you, put every single piece of your life together into one masterpiece. He predetermined what you were built for. Okay, now, there's a lot of sports teams out there. I know especially baseball likes to do this. But as their players come out in baseball and they come out to the plate, a lot of times they'll play their walk-up song. Okay, it's the song that the players kind of picked out that says, you know, this is kind of what I stand for. It's something that sort of of represents that baseball player, kind of represents who they are. Okay, now, of course, I'm not a professional baseball player by any means, but if I was, I know exactly what my walkout song would be. In fact, I think I have found what should be every Christian believer's walkout song for this sport we call life. Okay, it is a song by Carrollton that is out there, and it's called Made for This. Okay, and the lyrics go, I can't sing it for you, and I'm not even going to try, but the lyrics go like this. It says, I take a breath, I'm not going to lose. This is what I came here to do. I will walk that wire and I take that step. I won't look down, got no regrets. I was made for this. Okay, I was made for this. You might hear it after the service. I can't play it for you right now, or Facebook will shut me down. You can't copyright, use other people's stuff. Okay, but I can tell you what the lyrics said. It literally says, I was made for this. Okay, that song builds such a confidence in people. And of course, if you watch the video that they have with it, that song literally, it shows people boxing, rock climbing, you know, whatever sport, whatever they're going into, they know that they can do it because they realize they were made for this. That's why they're there. Okay, now the punchline of that chorus says, I was made for this. And I believe that that should sum up your life of good works. Okay, when you get up in the morning and your feet hit the floor, you can say, I was made for this. God made me for this day. When you walk out the door, you're going out into the community. Okay, you can remind yourself, I was made for this. Okay, this is who I am. When you walk into your workplace, you don't have to plan to have a tough day. You don't have to plan to be afraid of making mistakes or not knowing what to do. You can tell yourself, and you can even tell your boss if you need to, you know what? I was made for this, and I'm going to do good things today. Okay? God designed you to do good things. He made you to do good works. He designed you to be the best at whatever He calls you to do. So remind yourself of that. Remind yourself that you have, as a child of God, exactly what you need to do the right thing. You have what it takes. Okay, this is where that element of faith comes into your walk with God. Okay, you have to believe with all of your heart that which God has already done. Okay, as you trust in Him, as you rely on His greatness, okay, that it's going to operate in you, it's going to operate right through your life. As you rely and trust in that, you are much more confident that you can and will do the right thing. Because God is in you, and you know that He made you to do what you're about to do. So how many of you have heard of a man named Abraham in the Bible? Okay, pretty much everybody, right? If you think about it, he is touted as one of the Bible's most significant personalities. Okay, he obtained a nickname somewhere along the way that many of you have probably heard of that I actually titled this message. He is known as the Father of Faith. That's right. Okay, so there's a good reason why he is known for that. Okay, for one thing, the obvious thing, he was extremely devout in his following of God and His ways. He followed after them. He pursued things that and did things. So remember the story of him taking his own son up on a mountain to sacrifice him because that's what God said to do. It didn't happen. God provided a substitute just like He gave us Jesus as a substitute for us. But that's exactly the kind of faith that Abraham had. Okay, now, many of you have probably heard of a man named Moses, right? Moses, pretty good guy. He did a lot of good things too. He wrote the Ten Commandments at God's word. So what makes Abraham so special? Okay, what makes him stand out as being such a great personality of the Bible? For one thing, he was devoted to God before the laws of God. Okay, anybody heard of this little thing called the Ten Commandments, right? We've all heard of that. Etched in stone, got broke, got new ones written. that whole story. Abraham was around and lived before the Ten Commandments, all of those kinds of things. Abraham went through his life and lived it with a reverence for the realness of God. He could look up at the stars and know that God was real. Okay, if you've ever done that, you've had those moments. You get out alone sometime, you look up at the stars, you look out at the beautiful sunset, you see a baby. Okay, all these things to me are like a God moment. It's like, that had to be God. Okay, there's no possible other explanation. Okay, well, Abraham lived with a reverence for the realness of God. He lived his life understanding the holiness of God, understanding the power of God, okay, this almighty God. And he did all that without having a set of rules that told him how or why he should worship God. In other words, Abraham lived by faith and not by the works of the law. Okay, but there is a backstory to Abraham being known as the father of faith. Okay, you see, Abraham was not born as a man of faith in his Savior. He was actually born in a place called Ur. U-R. Just called Ur. Ur was extremely pagan. Worse than Rollins. You guys listening? Okay, Ur was bad. Okay, Ur was very, very pagan. Abraham's father's name was Terah, T-E-R-A-H, Terah, who was literally named after the moon god that the people of Ur worshipped. That's Abraham's father. Terah named his son Abram, not Abraham, that came later. He named his son Abram, which means the father is exalted. Doesn't sound so bad, right? Unless you're exalting the sun, you know, the moon god. And that's what Terah named him for. It wasn't to exalt the father god that we tend to think of. It was exalting the father god of Ur, which was a false god. Okay, that moon god or that deity that they worshipped. One of the most significant things that God did in Abraham's life was to officially change his name from Abram, which exalted a false god, to Abraham, which is a name of promise. And it means literally a father of multitudes or a father of many nations. Okay, now you might remember the story of Abraham. How that God had made a specific promise to him that he was going to be the father of many nations. He wasn't even real devoted at this point, but God was speaking to him, you're it, you're going to be the father of multitudes. And he gave him examples as the stars in the heavens or as the sand on the sea. And he began to speak to him that this is who you are going to be. Okay, well, more than once, Abram tried to make this happen on his own efforts. He tried the works route, in other words. He physically at one time moved over 300 miles north, thinking that maybe that would make it happen. Maybe it was just he was in the wrong place. You know, this is, you know, God's got this big dream for me. He wants to do something. I'm going to be this father of many nations. My wife's barren. All these things are against me. Maybe I just need to move, right? You ever been there? Okay, I know a lot of people that have moved because they don't like the way things are right now. Okay, well, his efforts in doing that were fruitless. Didn't produce the father of nations. It didn't make all that happen. Okay, then knowing that God had told him he was going to be a father, even though he, you know, his wife Sarai at that time, his wife Sarai was far past the childbearing age. Okay, she had not had a single child. So he and Sarai decided to make it happen by Abraham and Sarai's handmaiden having a baby together. Many of you have heard of Ishmael. Okay, that's what happened when he again tried to do it on his own. That was not how God intended for Abram to be the father of nations. So after Ishmael passed by, I can imagine 13 long years. okay, as long as they can get, right? God again spoke to Abram, and he told him again that he was going to be the father of many nations. But this time, God did something special. As an act of his own will, of God's own will, an act of God's own doing, he changed Abram's name to Abraham, okay, which literally means the father of multitudes. Okay, God did this when Abram was 99 years old. Okay, his wife was 90 years old. Okay, when all this stuff came to pass. But that name change by God at that time in his life, it indicated a clear-cut separation from his pagan roots. Something started over. Think of being born again. That's what happened. Something happened right there in Abram's life. It was that moment in Abraham's life when he realized he was not the same man that he once was. Okay, something had changed. At that moment, Abraham knew for sure what he was made for. Okay, he got to sing the song. I was made for this. Okay, it was then and only then did the promise come to pass. Sarah became pregnant. She gave birth to their son Isaac. And the multitude of those who would not just believe in God, but actually believe God and take him at his word, people that live by faith, that multitude was set in motion. Okay, Abraham, in other words, was now truly the father of faith. Abraham was known as a man that was willing to obey God. Okay, he willingly obeyed God. He is listed in the Hall of Faith, I call it, in the book of Hebrews, where he says that Abraham went out into a land not even knowing where he was going, not knowing what he was supposed to do when he gets there. God called him to go, and he just went. He didn't know all the details. And to me, that sounds a whole lot like our Christian faith. Because you're called into the kingdom, you're saved, you're given a new life in Christ, but you don't know exactly where you're going to go or what it's going to look like or how it's going to come to pass, but you begin to walk step after step by faith, trusting in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The Lord is going to direct your steps. Okay, that's all we need to know. We forge forward in life, knowing that God has called us to be who we are. Knowing that I am made for this. Okay, living life as a faithful Christian is who God made us to be. He wants us to live that out, and he empowered us and gave us everything we need to do it. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 says this. It says, "For what saith the Scripture?" Well, here's what it says. It says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Okay, this is literally a couple of chapters in the Bible here where God is revealing how faith and works come together. Okay, Romans chapter 3, right before this, is describing how Abraham walked by faith, not according to the laws of God. And then Romans chapter 4, where this verse is, explains why he did what he did. What was the motivator? What stirred him inside to live and do the right things, even though he didn't have a law commanding him to do that? Our walk of faith is not about us doing good deeds with the plan of getting paid back for what we do. If I just do these good things, then God will bless me. Okay, that is not our walk of faith. When we do good works because of our salvation, when we do good works because we are in right standing with God, because we believe that this is who he has made us to be, then we walk by faith. Okay, I want to read part of chapter 4 to you, and I know it's a little wordy, but I want to read it out of the Amplified Bible. Romans 4:1 says this. It says, "But if so, what shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, humanly speaking? What did he find out?" In other words, how does this way that he lived affect his position? And what was gained by him? Verse 2 says, "For if Abraham was justified, that is, acquitted from the guilt of his sins by good works that he did, then he has grounds for boasting, but not before God." Verse 3, "For what does the Scripture say? It says, Abraham believed in, trusted in, and relied on God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness, right living, and right standing with God." Now get this, verse 4. This is why I pulled it out of the Amplified, because it says it in a way that King James doesn't. Verse 4 says, "Now to a laborer," think employee, okay? "Now to a laborer, his wages are not counted as a favor or a gift, but as an obligation. It's something that's owed to him. He worked for it. But to one who does not work, that is, the one who does not try to earn his salvation by doing good, but simply trusts, believes fully and trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, then his faith is credited to him as righteousness, that standing that is acceptable unto God." See, just like Abraham figured out, you were made to do good things. Okay, you were made to treat people with respect. Okay, you were made to treat people with dignity, not esteeming yourself better than they are. You were made to walk in integrity at work. You're made for that. You were specifically designed and built by God to serve Him by giving and caring and helping other people. That's what God made you to be. You don't do these things because it puts you in a better place with God or that God will love you more because you did it. You didn't earn your right standing. Just like an employee earns his wages, you didn't earn your standing with God. Okay, you do good works because you have been renamed as a child of God. Okay, your new life in Christ is a distinct separation from who you used to be. Just like when God changed his name from, you know, this exalted father, this deity name, when God changed his name to Abraham, the father of multitudes, he knew what he was doing. And God has done that in your life. He has changed something that you were on this track, on your way to hell, all these bad things, and God changes it to the right way. You can literally throw away the old owner's manual. Okay? Start learning and reading the new one because that's who you are now. You didn't have this before, but you do now, and it applies every day. You know, when I was a kid, here's a little bunny trail for you, but when I was a kid growing up, I remember a conversation with my older cousins it was at my grandpa's house. We used to go there about every Sunday, play baseball, do all that. Sometimes we'd eat a little picnic outside. And I remember distinctly sitting at a picnic table with my older cousins and them giving me a hard time because I said, "I get to disc a lot in the summer." Okay, now some of you, if you're not farmers, you might not know what disking is. Okay, disking is driving a tractor back and forth across a field. Okay, plowing up that field, pulling an implement behind it. They call it a disc because it has these big discs lined up. And it digs up the earth and prepares it to plant a seed or you're killing the weeds or whatever you're out there to disc it for. Okay, it can be an extremely tedious, monotonous kind of job. You're literally driving back and forth across a field at 3 to 4 miles an hour for 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours a day. Okay, they built those diesel tanks on that tractor so big you could go and go and go, right? Barely take breaks. Okay, now to my older cousins, they had graduated high school. They would be much more interested in being out partying with their friends or literally doing anything but disking. So they were making fun of me because I said, "I get to disc." I was only like 10, 12 years old. To me, it was a cool thing. You drive a big machine. You know, Dad's trusting me with this thing that, you know, as big as a house. And I thought it was a get to do. They thought it was a have to do. If they had to disc, it was because somebody was making them disc. I was discing because I got to. I would get up in the morning and ask Dad if I could go disc today. Right? That's the difference in a mentality of a grace mentality versus a law mentality. Because if the law is forcing me to do something, it's a have to do. But if I wake up in a grace mood, a grace day, I get to do it. So why do we do good things? Why do we live our life in a way that exalts God? And why do we give? And why do we sow? Why do we love on people? Why do we live that way? It's because we woke up and we understand we've been saved by grace through faith, and I get to live this way today. I get to be this way. Okay, so if you hear a good sermon that has some things pointed out that if you do these things, you will develop and enhance your spiritual growth, you will mature as a believer, see them not as something that you have to do, okay, but see them as something that you get to do now as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Because you were made for this. This is who you are. It's what God made you to do. Just like God converted Abram's name from a pagan name to a name of promise, okay, you too have been changed into be who God wants you to be. So live from that. Live from your new life in Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Father God, we are trusting you this morning just like Abraham did. He trusted you. He relied on you. He knew that you had his best interest in mind. Father, as he woke up and said, "What do you want me to do today, Lord?" That's our attitude. Father, we know that you've called us to good things. We know that you want to do a work in and through our life, that you'll touch people's lives, that you'll change people's lives through us, through you working through us. And Lord, we yield to you. We say, have your way. Do what you need to do in our life to get us to that place where we willingly say, Father, I want to do this. I wake up and want to serve you. I wake up and want to be yielded to you on this day. Father, we're thanking you this morning. You began a good work in us, and you will finish that work, Lord. That which is bringing about that Christ-like shine through our lives, Lord, you are doing that work. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for that name change, that old life to new life, old man to new man, old woman to new woman. We thank you for that, Lord. And from here on out, we choose to live as who we are in Christ. You have made us to be who we are. You have made us for this day. You've made us to live the life that you called us to live. Father, we're trusting you, thanking you for it. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen and amen. Often, if you guys want to hear